My title this evening is Purity of Heart. And the first thing that I want to ask us, to ask ourselves, is whose am I? And I'll give you 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." I think that's an adequate definition of what we're supposed to be in God's sight. He has created us as women. He has given us a body. And this body is a stewardship that God is requiring of us. This passage in 1 Corinthians 6 is crucial. Actually, we could begin with verse 18. "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." And of course, the world is constantly telling us, it's your body, you can do anything you want with it, don't let anybody tell you what to do. And of course, as Christians, we want God to tell us exactly what he wants us to do about everything. "You are not your own, you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And when you think of the price that Jesus paid in order that we might be able to honor him with our bodies, he, of course, was captured and blindfolded and slapped and flogged and stripped and nailed to a cross for you and me. And so the question comes to us throughout our lives. It's not just a one-time thing, I think. It's something that even in my old age, I have to remind myself of again and again. This body of mine is a stewardship which God has ordained, and it is up to me to see to it that it is used as God wants it to be used. Then Romans 12, 1 and 2 is probably a very familiar passage to many of you, but certainly does bear repeating. Paul says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Fragile body that you have, which is going to be, it's going to die someday. "This is a spiritual act which I offer." This of course is flesh and blood. And we very often make a dichotomy between spiritual things and secular things. But I don't think that's a good idea. Christians ought to recognize that everything that we do belongs to God. And so God has given us a visible, tangible body in which to glorify him. And it's just one body. And we must be serious about the way in which we treat this body, because it is meant to be a living sacrifice. And you know the Old Testament well enough to remember that the sacrifices were brought by the Israelites to the tabernacle or to the altar. And if it was, for example, a goat or a lamb, when an Israelite brought that little creature, he was taken then, of course, by the priest. His throat was cut. The lamb was laid on the altar, and fire came down. And what was the result of that offering? Nothing but ashes. And sometimes we get very, very personal, not wanting anybody to touch us or anybody to do anything that's going to be hard on us or anything like that. Let's just remember that this body is totally offered to God. Even though it is a visible, tangible, fleshly body, it is a spiritual act of worship. And the same thing is true when you're doing mundane housework. And one of the things that I love about this Excel program is that you are taught real, thorough house cleaning. Now, probably many of you came from that kind of a home, but some of you didn't. And you need lots of practice. And I've had young women say to me, "Well, what in the world is spiritual about washing dishes and diapers and ironing and cleaning toilets and all that kind of stuff? What's that got to do with anything spiritual. It has everything, everything in the world. Jesus himself was willing to take a towel and wash the disciples' feet. And he said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you must wash one another's feet. In other words, the most mundane things carry spiritual reality. And so if we are going to aim at purity of heart, we need to recognize whose we are. Mary said, I belong to the Lord, body and soul. Be it unto me according to thy word. Anything you say, Lord, in other words. And she offered her body as a living sacrifice in order to bear the Son of God in that female body that God had given to her. Then there's Romans 5, verses 12 and 13. Let's look at that passage. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. And the Lord wants us to recognize the gift that he has given us in being alive, in having this particular body, living in this particular place, under these particular people, with these particular family members, if we could go on. But it's not for nothing. And the older I get, the more I realize anytime anything bewilders me, I think, now, I wonder why God allowed this to happen, or what does this mean? I can be rest assured that God does know exactly what he's doing, and it's never for nothing. Nothing is for nothing, in other words. So you can put that down in your notes if you like. All right, now number two, point two. Number one was, whose am I? Number two, what is his purpose for me? The scripture says, this is how we know what love is, that Christ laid down his life for us, and we, in our turn, are to lay down our lives for each other. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 5 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, why do we need to avoid sexual immorality? Well, for the very obvious reason that we're talking about is that our lives are not our own. We do not have a right to indulge in things which go against God's holy purposes. So we have to avoid sexual immorality. We are to be sanctified. And then verse 4 says that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. We must relinquish our right to ourselves. And that's another thing that the world cuts right across and says, don't let anybody tell you what to do. It's your life. You can do anything you want with it and do what feels good. These are diametrically opposed to what God has to say about us. And his purpose for us is that we should be crucified. Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, again and again, he speaks about dying, dying daily, dying to himself. And whenever you are asked to do anything here, perhaps something that cuts across your preferences, or maybe you think, well, why do I have to do what so-and-so is doing? Why don't I have to do what she's doing? And how come she's got my job? And or you don't particularly appreciate your roommate, and I wouldn't dare to suppose that there's anybody here that's having any trouble with her roommate, because you're all such sweet, lovely ladies. I'm sure that there are many opportunities, probably more than one per day, where you have to lay down your life for somebody else. Be willing to be crucified, to give up your right to yourselves. And the sooner we learn to do that, the freer we are going to be and the happier we are going to be. His purpose for us is that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. His Son came to earth in order to demonstrate what godliness looks like. We have no record at all of what happened between Jesus' age of 12, and we have very little of that, just that one incident in the temple when he was confounding the teachers of the law. But from then on until Jesus' public ministry began, we have no record whatsoever of what he did. And so we take it for granted that he must have continued to work with his earthly father, Joseph, as a carpenter. In other words, the Lord of the universe, the one who created all things, had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. That's what the Bible says. He had to learn obedience. And I can imagine him as a little boy standing there in that carpenter shop watching his earthly father. And the time would have come when his father would have shown him how to use a saw or an adze or an axe. And perhaps his father stood behind him, as fathers often do, and hold the little boy's hand in order to show him exactly how to hold this tool or whatever it was. I love to ponder those scenes, even though we can only do so by our imagination. But I think it's very significant that we don't have any record of all those years from 12 to 30, because it was just so ordinary. There was nothing unusual about it at all. And apparently it was silent years. Jesus was not going about teaching and preaching and raising the dead. He was simply submitting himself to an earthly father and mother. And we need to learn submission too. And this is his purpose for us, in order that we might be willing to take up the cross. Many people ask the question of what in the world is this cross that we're supposed to take up? John H. Newman said, "The taking up of the cross is no great action done once for all, but the continual daily practice of small duties which are distasteful to us." I'll tell you that again. The taking up of the cross is no great action done once for all, but the continual daily practice of small duties which are distasteful to us. And who of us can't think of some small duty which may be distasteful to us? I can remember a commercial that used to come on TV. It just made me so mad. This woman's voice would say,
If there's one job I hate, it's cleaning toilets. And you know what? I don't clean them anymore.
And then she goes on to tell about the blue stuff that she puts in the tank. Now, I'm not here to say don't use the blue stuff that you put in the tank. But what infuriated me was her attitude, and I thought there'd be a lot of women listening to this who can't afford to buy the blue stuff that you do in the tank. And it's a job that they have to do, just a plain, very mundane, down-to-earth, dirty job. The continual daily practice of small duties which are distasteful to you. I don't know what small duties are most distasteful to you, but I'm sure you have a good many duties as Excel girls. That's why you're here. And probably every one of you could name one particular aspect of the Excel program that bugs you. You just wish you didn't have to do all that. It's excellent training. You have no idea. Someday you'll appreciate all that you got here. But it comes down to the cross, doesn't it? Things which cut across our human desires. My second husband was a philosopher and a theologian, and he used to say, when the will of God cuts across the will of man, somebody has to die. When the will of God cuts across the will of man, somebody has to die. So this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 5, and 7 and 8 shows us that we must relinquish our right to ourselves. And there is no better training ground to do that than right here where you are tonight. Then the next thing under that same heading, what is his purpose for me, is another one that's not by any means easy. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks for everything. We don't have trouble giving thanks to God for a lot of things, which we're very happy about and very pleased about and perhaps have been praying about. But there are a whole lot of things which it's very difficult for us to give thanks for. But there isn't any escape clause in the scripture. It simply says, give thanks for everything. Let me read 16 to 18. Be joyful always. And I won't ask for a show of hands of those of you that have succeeded in doing that all the time. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That is an assignment for the rest of your life. And it's not an easy one, because there will be all sorts of things which certainly, humanly speaking, we would not be able to give thanks for. But the only reason that we can succeed in giving thanks, and the Lord is going to help us to do this, is because he doesn't allow anything to touch our lives without his holy purpose. And so although we may not be able to make head or tail out of something that God has allowed, we can still obey and give thanks. Lord, I don't understand this. I wouldn't have asked for it. I don't know why you've permitted this to happen. But Lord, because this is in your word, I am going to say thank you, Lord. And the people that I have known, and I have been greatly blessed in knowing many very godly people in my long life, but the ones who have been the most influential, I think, are the ones who have learned that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. They are people who have learned to give thanks. And I would say without exception, when I look back over the icons in my life, the great saints that I have had the privilege of knowing personally, without exception, they are people who have suffered. And the more they've suffered, the more they seem to radiate and give thanks to God. So this is all under that point two, what is his purpose for me? And then one more reference under number two, Romans 8:29. Now you all know what Romans 8:28 is. Everything that happens fits into a pattern for good to them that love God. To them they're called according to his purpose. And the purpose is very clearly spelled out in Romans 8:29, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. When I was growing up, it seemed to me that everybody was repeating Romans 8:28. It was years before I really put together Romans 8:28 and 29. And of course, 29 is the explanation as to how it is that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. And so God allows all kinds of untoward things to come into our lives. And we look up with bewilderment and we say, Lord, what are you doing? Why did you allow this? And the answer is clearly stated in Romans 8:29. What does it take to conform Elizabeth Elliot into the image of Christ? Well, it takes suffering. Let's face it. And the word suffering, I will give you a simple definition. It means having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. And I think all of you can think of a few things under either of those two headings. There will be many different forms of suffering, but don't be surprised. Don't look bewildered and say, well, I don't know why the Lord is treating me like this. What have I done? Poor little me. Well, none of us is going to escape that honing process, that cross which is presented to us again and again and again in the form of small duties which are distasteful to us, in order that we might be shaped to the image of his Son. Number three, what must I do? This is the third question under the heading of purity of heart. Number one was, whose am I? Number two, what is his purpose for me? And number three, what must I do? When I was probably about 4 or 5 years old, among the many missionaries who came through our home was a young woman on her way to China. Her name was Betty Scott, and she was going to China to marry her fiancé, John Stamm. And she sat at our dinner table. Now, I was just a little tiny kid, and I really don't remember much about her being there. I just remember the fact that she was one of the many missionaries that came through our home. But when I was 8, I'll never forget my father bringing home the newspaper with the headlines telling about Betty Scott Stamm and her husband John, who had been captured by Chinese communists, stripped half-naked, chained together, marched through the streets of a small Chinese village, and beheaded. And Betty had to watch while they chopped her husband's head off, and then they put her head on the chopping block. You might think that an 8-year-old child who had long since made up her mind that she wanted to be a foreign missionary would change her mind over something like that. It didn't have that effect. Even though I was only 8, I still determined that I wanted to be the kind of a missionary that was willing to do whatever God wanted. And when I was 12, I found a prayer that Betty Scott had written when she was about 18 years old. Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Work out thy whole will in my life. Now, use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt. And work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. Now, could she, at the age of 18, have imagined what the cost might be? Certainly not. But she had made a final commitment in that prayer, and that has become a watchword in my own life. Her goal was surrender. That's my goal as well. And I know that I am disposable. To be disposable means to regulate, to adjust, to settle, to determine, or to order. Those are all things that come under the heading of disposability. And if God decides to dispose of us in a way that we don't understand and don't appreciate, don't be surprised. God knows exactly what he's doing, and he places me exactly where he wants me to be. And I don't have any doubt that this is where God wants you to be tonight. And so he wants your heart to be open and your will to be laid on that cross. In his assigned place, I am to be completely at rest, ready to do his further will. When Mary, that little village girl, probably scholars tell us that that little girl Mary in Nazareth was probably between the ages of 12 and 14, because that was the age when Jewish girls would normally be betrothed. And she was betrothed to a much older man. I don't think the scripture tells us exactly how much older he was, but it is understood that he was considerably older. But she was the one who perhaps was baking bread or sweeping the kitchen floor or weaving, who knows what she was doing. We just have the story of the sudden dazzling visitor that came into that humble little home and told her that she was to become the mother of the Son of God. And of course, she was bewildered because she was engaged to be married And here was this angel telling her that she was going to be with child. And with just one simple question, she didn't argue. She simply said, but how can this be? I have never had a husband. I have no husband. And, of course, God had given the angel the message to tell her that she was to be the mother of the Son of God. And so she made a total commitment at that point. Purity of heart. Whose am I? What is his purpose for me? What must I do? And she said, I belong to the Lord, body and soul. Be it unto me according to thy word. Not according to my word, but anything you say, Lord. Here I am. Do anything you want with me. Does that seem scary to you if you heard the voice of the Lord just saying to you, let's imagine, just out loud? Would you suddenly think, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Or would you have the kind of serenity that Mary had when she said, I belong to the Lord, body and soul. Let it happen to me according to your do want with me, Lord. And I want that to be the watchword of my life. Over all these many years, I've said the Lord again and again. Here I am, all of me for you forever. Do anything you want with me. And he does. That's what he's going to do. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, which includes your attitude to your roommate and your attitude to cleaning the toilet. Be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. I belong to another kingdom and another's will. And when you pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's remember that this on earth means in me as well. Thy will be done in me. Do anything you want with me. That's purity of heart. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth in this place in Dallas, Texas, as it is in heaven. Now the measure of my resistance to God's agenda is the measure of my sinfulness. The measure of my resistance to God's agenda is the measure of my sinfulness. Do you want to be holy? St. Augustine said to the Lord, yes, I want to be holy, but not yet. I think some of us, if we're really honest, we'd have to say that's really our attitude. Oh, yes, Lord, I'd love to be a saint. I'd love to be one of those great missionaries. I'd love to be like so-and-so and so-and-so, but please not yet. Just give me a little time to catch my breath while I'm still a teenager. Let me just give you a few scriptures. I'm not going to give you the references, but these just give you an idea of how Jesus Christ himself put himself totally at the disposal of his Father. The Bible says he poured out his soul unto death. And he said, no man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. And God has given us a will, and we can will against his will. And when you become mothers, if God gives you the privilege of becoming a mother, one of the first things you're going to notice is that that tiny little creature has an extremely strong will of his own. And there's going to be a knockdown and drag out until that tiny little baby finds out who's in charge. Because he's born thinking he's in charge and that you're going to capitulate to him. And I can see some of you nodding and smiling because you already know what this is like because you've got baby brothers and sisters. And it's just human nature. But Jesus said, no man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. And then he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And it is through death that we are purified and honed to the image of Christ, in order that we may be like that corn of wheat, useless until it falls into the ground and dies. And then life springs up. And there will be time after time in your life where God has to put you through that corn of wheat experience, where it just looks as though everything has disappeared, nothing is working. And then one more statement. Let this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not think it was something to be grasped, but to make himself equal with God, but made himself nothing. And taking upon himself the form of human being, he went to that cross. St. John of the Cross said, unless you renounce and subjugate your own will, unless you forget yourself and all that pertains to yourself, not one step will you advance. I'll read it again. Unless you renounce and subjugate your own will, unless you forget yourself and all that pertains to yourself, not one step will you advance. Do you want a pure heart? You're going to have to subjugate yourself. Now, some very simple suggestions for maintaining this purity of heart. Two things. Number one is begin the first hour of the day, which ought to be God's hour. Now, I know that there are a lot of people that say, well, I'm not a morning person, so I have my devotions in the evening or whatever. You know, that morning person stuff is an absolute bunch of rubbish. It was never heard of back in my day. I hear about it now over the last 20, 30, 40 years. People talk about, well, I'm not a morning person, you know. There is a lot of good scriptural preference for getting up early in the morning. It doesn't make any difference whether you think you're a morning person or not. If you want to be like Jesus, you better do what Jesus did. And he got up very early in the morning and went up into the hills frequently to pray with his father. And my father set an example for all of us children. I come from a family of six. And when we came to breakfast at 7 o'clock in the morning, we knew that our father had been on his knees since 5 o'clock. And he urged all of us to make that a habit of life. Begin the first hour of the day, before you talk to anybody else, talk to God. Listen to God. Now, for some simple instructions as to how you might begin that, make sure that you have a place and a time and a position and silence. Place, time, position, silence. Of course, there are times when that's not possible, and God knows all about the real reasons. Don't try to give him any reasons that aren't real. Then an act of worship is a good way to start. And by worship, I mean pouring out your love to God rather than starting right off with your long list of things that you want God to do for you. Just worship him, perhaps in silence, perhaps in singing, perhaps in using scripture. There's an ancient hymn called the Te Deum. Those are two Latin words that simply mean to thee, O God. And that happens to be the one that I use. It's a long hymn. I don't have the music to it, but I have the words in my head. I learned them years and years ago. And the thing that's wonderful about the Te Deum is that there's nothing in it asking God to do anything for me. It's pure worship. So if you can find the Te Deum in the back of some old hymn book, why, you would be greatly blessed if you would memorize that. And think of God, not of yourself. Third thing is an act of self-offering. The first was place, time, position, and silence. That's all under one thing. Number two, an act of worship. Number three, an act of self-offering. At this point, you simply, once again, offer yourself to God. Lord, here I am, your servant, your handmaiden. Do anything you want with me. Using Mary's words, if you wish. 2 Corinthians 4:11, we are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Are you ready for that? Then confession. Then, what do you want me to do, Lord? And we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And I like to think of that not only as the literal bread that we eat, but also anything at all that's on God's platter for that day. And God knows everything that's going to be on that platter. And so when you just say, give us this day our daily bread, you are saying to the Lord, I will receive whatever you are handing to me today. Help me to receive it graciously. Intercession, which means laying down your life for others, praying for others. Then petition, asking God. And see, this is way down the list. We're prone to come to God immediately with our petitions. Lord, please do this and please do that. But it really shouldn't be at the top of the list. So I have it pretty close to the bottom of number one. Well, one was begin the first hour of the day. Then I've been giving you all these things under this petition. And then after petition, thanksgiving. And then silence. And then you may want to read your Bible, your journal, put write in your journal, look at your prayer notebook, or spiritual reading. And I have all of those things handy in the little place where I spend my early morning time. Bible, journal, a prayer notebook is different from the journal. And spiritual reading is mostly the old saints that I scrounge from old bookstores. There's so many tremendous blessings to be had from the old books. My father used to say, read two old books for every new book that you read. So if you're going to read new books, then see if you can scrounge two old ones first. Now, number two, I had said that I would give you some suggestions for the devotional life. For number one is begin the first hour of the day. And then this long list that I've given you under that. Now, number two, obedience. Now, this is whatever God has shown you to do, that you must do. And as potential mothers, you certainly will have plenty of practice in teaching your child that that is what he must do. And I am so grateful that I grew up in a home where it was very clear that my father was in charge when my mother, when he was at home, and when my father was not at home, when he was at work, my mother was in charge. There was never a time when we children were running the show. So, whatever God has shown you to do, that you must do. It is God who is giving you the directions. Now, let me strongly suggest that at least by this time, if you haven't done it when you've gotten up, and I'm not saying you need to get dressed before you do all those things in the first list, but by all means, get dressed and make your bed and have breakfast. I hope I'm not going against any of the rules that Mr. Gothard has written out for you as to exactly what you're supposed to do here. But I met a woman one time who told me she was having a terrible time trying to get her housework done and trying to get everything done with the children. And she went on and on. She just said, my house is just chaos. And I said, what time do you get dressed? She said, usually not before about 11 o'clock. So I said, so from the time you get up until 11 o'clock, everything is chaos. I said, why don't you try getting dressed one time? You know, she wrote me a letter later, you know, and she said, it's just changed my life. And she couldn't figure that out all by herself. You'd think maybe anybody ought to be able to think of that. But My mother got dressed. She never appeared in a dirty old house coat with her hair hanging down for breakfast. Get dressed, make your bed, and come to breakfast. That was the rule in our house. It may be that the Spirit of God is reminding you that you need to forgive somebody. So this is under the heading of obedience. Forgive somebody. Apologize. Maybe that's something else that has come to you in your quiet time. Then pray over the list again. Were there interruptions? There are bound to be. Commit them to Him. And then remember the words that were flung at Jesus as He hung on the cross. He saved others. Himself, He could not save. Now that was flung at Him as an insult. But it was true. You and I are here not to save ourselves, but to save others. To give ourselves up for the life of the world. Jesus came to be a ransom for many. And so if he could not save himself, neither can we. And you remember that another one of the taunts that was flung at him as he hung on the cross was, he saved others. Himself he could not save. It was true. He could not save everybody else and save himself. And so he gave up his rights to himself. Purity of heart. Number one, whose am I? Number two, what is his purpose for me? Number three, what must I do? And then my two headings of help for beginning the first hour of the day. Number one, and number two, obedience. Whatever God has shown you to do, that you must do. And I'll read again those words from St. John of the Cross. Unless you renounce and subjugate your own will, unless you forget yourself and all that pertains to yourself, not one step will you advance. May the Lord give us grace to offer ourselves unconditionally to God. Do anything you want of me, Lord. God bless you.